Good evening. It's good to see everybody here. This is, as many of you well know, home for my family and I, having attended for so many years, and it's a wonderful privilege to be back in your midst. And I appreciate the hospitality that was extended to us today by the Johnsons. I got to tell you, I didn't expect to be on a meal list until one day we were with the Johnsons and they said, "Hey, you're coming to our house for dinner." And I said, "Oh, okay." But it was much appreciated and a good opportunity to be with a wonderful family and spend some time. So I appreciate that opportunity as well and your invitation to come and speak with you this evening. So today we are going to be talking about how the young shall secure their hearts. It's been the theme of your study this week. And in continuing with that, this evening I've been asked to speak about Esther. And we're going to spend a good portion of our time in the book of Esther. So as you prepare, go ahead and turn to Esther chapter 1. We'll be there in just a few moments. But first, bear with me in some thoughts. As we look at society around us today, and we're going to look at Esther and look at her good example in her time, the good example that she was for her people and the decisions that she had to make. And she does create a good example for us, and we're going to look at those. But in our current society, one of the things that has come to my attention that really is a danger to the hearts of everybody, but especially the young, is entertainment. And one of those things that I want to just touch on for a moment, maybe you'll see the progression of how things have happened in this area over many years thus far. And hopefully we can tie these thoughts together with our discussion of Esther. In 1922, the Motion Picture Producers and Distributors of America was created. And it was primarily created to deflect government interest in censoring the film industry. So we have a film industry that was wanting to put things and content into movies that was less than wholesome, basically, and they wanted the government to stay out of the censoring end of that, of their industry. In 1945, they changed their name to the Motion Picture Association of America. And in 1966, the Motion Picture Association of America was headed by one Jack Valenti. He believed that the decades-old rating methods that had been used no longer applied to America's changing society. And so he made some changes. The new ratings allowed for content that would have been ruled as obscene under the old rating system. And you can see the progression there. You can see how things have changed, and you can see how they've loosened their grasp on what morality was there. More than ever, we need to guard our hearts. So as we continue to ask ourselves the question, how shall the young secure their hearts? We're familiar with the verse that I'm sure you've seen a couple of times this week. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. And in Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have to aim for purity. We have to aim for those pure hearts and to guard ourselves from the many things that seek to enter our hearts and rot them away. So again, Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 27, excuse my 41-year-old eyes, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Some good words for us to take heed to. Reminded of hiking in the woods or on a narrow path. If you go hiking in the woods and you watch where you're going, because there could be a root sticking up, there could be a hole in the ground where you could twist your ankle and so on. Or driving up a road. You know, we drive in Akron. Each of us that drove here today drove in Akron to get here. And sometimes you have to dodge potholes along the way as you drive through northern Ohio roads. As we look at Esther, we want to look at how she made some decisions in her life and how she put her inner beauty above outer beauty. And that is a novel concept in today's world. There's a lot to cover when we talk about Esther. You pretty much have to talk about the whole book, almost, to kind of get a good idea of where the lesson will be going. And most of us probably haven't looked into the book of Esther recently. In order to properly understand it, we want to look at some large portions of it, but we need to summarize a few portions of the book because we have a time constraint to be within. So please study further on your own. Tonight, our study is by no means an exhaustive study of the book of Esther. So how shall the young secure your hearts? If you don't consider yourself young, well, that's okay. The mature among us should take heed as well. There is every bit as much of a lesson to be taken from Esther for the young as with the old. Esther was an upright person surrounded by much sin and many allurements of the world, just like us. We have all around us. Turn on the television, open up your door, and you will see all of the allurements of sin all around us. The scriptures say that she was beautiful, which sometimes becomes a pitfall for the young. We know, well, at least I'll speak for myself, when I get up and look in the mirror, sometimes I say, "What happened?" Because what I see in the mirror doesn't look much like what I used to see in the mirror. But we want to look at beauty, because beauty, there's nothing wrong with having some beauty and some youth, but we also need to keep that in check. Proverbs tells us, chapter 31 at verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, we live in a vain society. One look at social media will make that point pretty clear. Popular culture elevates the superficial. It elevates the charm that is passing, the beauty that is passing, the deceitful charm of youth. We've all been guilty of the superficial mindset in one way or another. Have you ever looked down on someone because of a social standing? Have you ever driven past somebody on the side of the road and saw the situation that they were in and maybe felt sorry for them but didn't want to get dirty, didn't want to get involved in their situation? That non-beautiful person has an eternal soul that may need saving from sin. Remember that sin is ugly, and we should not, of course, put ourselves in the midst of it and take part in it, but we need to be those that help others get out of it. So let me suggest, if you tend to your inner beauty, that's the only adornment that you're going to need. In 1 Peter 3 at verse 3, we read, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." If you tend to this inner beauty, that's going to be enough. 1 Timothy 2 at verse 9 reminds us to be of modest apparel, to not be those that seek after all of the adornments that are just superficial and outward. As the father of a 13-year-old daughter, I'll speak in that role for a moment. And I do have some 10-year-old sons. We won't forget about them. their young people too. But we need to resist relationships for relationship's sake. There's a time in young people's lives where there's that desire to be in a relationship with another person. And it is something that is, again, pushed by popular culture. They push that idea that if you don't have a significant other, there must be something wrong with you. And that is patently wrong. If you attract someone only by your outer beauty, that's likely all that they're going to love, likely all that they're going to be interested in. To be clear again, there's nothing inherently wrong with tending to your outer appearance within the confines of godly modesty. Now, I attempted to comb what's left of my hair today and put on deodorant. There's nothing wrong with tending to some of those superficial things. But we do need to make sure that we understand that beauty is much deeper than that. It's much deeper than what we see on the outside. So young people, find someone that values your inner beauty above outer beauty, and you're going to find someone who will look out for your best interest. Someone who is willing to seek godly things in life as you go through it, possibly together. In the eyes of God, beauty is much more than skin-deep adornment, something for us to always remember. Something else we want to talk about briefly is heart rot. Now, looking at the picture of this log on the screen, we can see that the center of that log has been rotten away. Heart rot in a tree makes the tree look healthy and good from the outside, like there's some strength there. But inside, it's rotten. The heartwood in the center is not there anymore. The outward appearance can be deceiving. This is caused, by the way, by a fungus entering the trunk through damage in the outer bark. And as we know, the damage to our hearts that we are to secure, damage comes from sin, which gets in if we allow it to, and rots our hearts just like that fungus. It's especially important for the young to remember, what are you letting into your heart? What are you letting in to your mind? In 1 Peter 3 at verse 3, a moment ago, we looked at that. Let's continue on to verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then James 3 at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. We need to have meekness. We need to be those that operate with the wisdom that we get from the Scriptures. Meekness, and as we looked, I looked into the Strong's dictionary, and Strong's, the word praoutes, and I could be saying that wrong, Donald, correct me later. But Strong says the meaning is not readily understood in English, the word used for that is translated meekness. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is weak or meek, it is because he cannot help himself, it is because he's weak. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Now, meekness, gentleness, does not suggest weakness, but rather great inner strength. Not struggling against God, but obeying, knowing who he is. Matthew 28:18 says that Christ has all authority. So how much does that leave for us? It doesn't leave us any. Don't let the world rot your heart away. So let's get to the plot of Esther chapter 1 as we look at her example. King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes the First, hosted a feast in Esther 1 at verse 3, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces before him. It was a very lengthy and lavish affair, as we can see in verses 4 through 8. Lasted some 180 days, plus they had a 7-day feast for everybody in the capital city there. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women of the palace. We can see that in verse 9. Queen Vashti was also very beautiful. The king, when he was merry with wine on the 7th day, desired to show her beauty off. And you can see that in verses 10 and 11. She refused that request in verse 12. In his anger, the king consulted his advisors about Vashti's fate. And they decided to make an example of her by replacing her. And as you look in Esther 1, verses 16 through 22, Esther chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also the princes of all the people who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out. And if you skip down to verse 22, then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. So they decided to make an example of Queen Vashti and seek this new queen. So enter Esther. In Esther 2, verses 1 through 4, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the woman's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now we move on and look a little bit at Esther's outer beauty. In Esther 2, verses 7 and 8, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken into the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. In Esther 2, of verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the other virgins, all of the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And skipping ahead to verses 21 and 22, in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king of Mordecai's name. So remember this, that Queen Esther told the king what Mordecai had told them. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And then there was Haman. Haman was a high-ranking official within the king's court. Esther 3, verses 1 and 2. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. And moving ahead a few verses to verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Looking a little bit at Esther's inner beauty, where it starts to shine through in the account here. Remembering Haman wanted to kill the Jews. He wanted to seek after the Jews and eradicate them. Esther 4, verse 11, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who gets into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. And this is Esther speaking to Mordecai. Mordecai has asked her to intervene for his people, for their people. He had learned of this plot against their people, and he wanted her to intervene. But she has some good reason to fear that involvement, because you don't just walk into the king's court and say, "Hi, how are you? Let's talk for a moment." You have to be invited. Esther 4, verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, speaking to Esther, and she's kind of unsure what she wants to do at this time. And he's reminding her, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai warns about staying silent, about being silenced by that fear. And Esther shines through here and does the right thing. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we'll read that. Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet. And the idea here is to lull Haman into comfort, maybe playing on his pride. Now, it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet I have prepared for him." Remember, Mordecai saved the king back in chapter 2 at verse 21. Well, in chapter 6, Haman attempts to hang Mordecai. At verse 4, he's had enough with Mordecai not bowing to him in the gate. So he's decided he wants to hang Mordecai and builds a gallows. The king tells Haman to honor Mordecai for his help in verse 10. When Mordecai sort of comes to work that day, he's told, we're going to do something good and honor Mordecai for this help that he's done. And this is the person that Haman seeks to kill. In chapter 7, the second day of Esther's banquet, these banquets lasted a long time. They liked to banquet. The king learns of Haman's plot. He is told by Esther that Haman is the one who wanted to kill her people. And it turns out that Haman is hanged on the gallows made for Mordecai. So things have kind of turned around on him. He thought he was in charge, thought he was going to have the best of God's people. In chapter 8, Mordecai is appointed over the house of Haman, and the decrees against the Jews are revoked. So they no longer have those decrees hanging over their head. Esther has had the courage to do the will of God. Esther made those hard decisions. Her outer beauty could only carry her so far, though. Her outer beauty was just enough to get her noticed by the king. And obviously she had some other charm there going on that charmed the king and was able to put her in a position where she was able to make decisions and able to do things for God's people. Her inner beauty is what allowed her to make those brave choices that she did. Instead of doing what she wanted to do, instead of taking her ease, she was in a place where she could have taken it easy and had these banquets and done many things that she desired to do. But instead, she took the wise counsel of Mordecai. She was not afraid to do those things. She may have been afraid, but she powered through it. There are times in our lives where we're going to be given counsel, where someone is going to say, hey, you need to do this a little bit differently. They might point it out in the scriptures that this is how you ought to be living your life in this direction because the scriptures say so. We can do two things with that. We can walk away and say, I'm going to do what I want to, as many of us have done in the past. But we should take the example of Esther and take that wise counsel. She was not afraid to take that wise counsel. Proverbs 19, at verse 20, reminds us to listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. And as young people and all of us that are getting to be not young can remember the days when we thought that we knew everything. And when we got older, we realized we didn't know so much and we're still learning. And young people, not to sound derogatory, not to sound like I'm talking down to you, but realize that those older people in your life, those older Christians that have been there before and dealt with the situations that you are dealing with in their lives, it's a good thing to listen. It's a good thing to open your ears and listen to counsel and receive that instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Inner beauty comes through God's Word. When we look into the Word of God and we look to His ways, the ways that He would have us to order our life, God's Word will secure our hearts. God's Word is going to tell us how to order our steps. Will we listen to the counsel of God's Word? In Isaiah 55, at verse 11, we read, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's Word is going to go and do what its job is. And we need to be on the positive receiving end of that. We need to be those that seek and look into His Word, that we may order again our steps and work on that inner beauty, not just the outward adornments. In James 1, verses 23 and 24, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We need to be those that look into the mirror and remember. We need to be those that correct the things in our lives that cause us to not have the inner beauty that we should. So let us all look in the mirror and then look deeper that our inner beauty may increase. As we look, and we'll continue in a few moments to look a little bit more into this idea, but as we look back at what Esther did, as we look back at what decisions she had to make, if we look if we look back at how she came up out of where she was put up against some pretty tough competition. She powered through that and made the right decisions. She realized what needed to be done, and she simply did that. So in a few moments, in a few minutes after the break, we're going to talk about how we might increase our inner beauty, how we might make sure that our hearts are secure. There may be those among us here this evening that maybe aren't secure in the Lord. Maybe those that have never named Christ as their Savior. Those that have not been obedient to His will for their lives. So we're going to talk about that in a few moments. I appreciate your kind attention. We are almost at the five after mark, and I really thought I was going to go longer. But we'll stop there. I appreciate your time and look forward to continuing in just a few moments.